We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, once again, we ask that you open the meaning of the precious words that you've given us in Holy Scripture, as only you can do it. And we also pray that you prepare our hearts and enable us to receive the word which you have. And we pray that the result will be the increase of love for our Savior and the strengthening of our faith in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shocking verses. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So John the Baptist is in prison waiting to die. If we are surprised at this, for sure we shouldn't be. John was a prophet, indeed the greatest of all of them up to this point. And like all of God's prophets before him, John was rejected and persecuted. Later in his gospel, Mark will give us the details of John's imprisonment and death. But for now, it is sufficient to know that John is in prison. His short ministry, which probably lasted less than 1 year, is over. He's like a comet that flashed across the sky and is done. He's now about to die. Truth of the matter is that the city of Jerusalem was drenched with the blood of all the prophets. Son of God says this, I'm in Matthew 23, beginning at verse 25. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outside, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so also ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." The within, of course, refers to the heart, and God always looks at the heart. Jesus continues, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tomb of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and you say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of them, or with them, in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, and they will fill up the cup of evil by putting John the Baptist down and then crucifying the Son of God." Jesus continues, "Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Now, I realize that the Pope says there is no hell, and nobody's going to suffer in it. But that's not what the Son of God says. The Son of God says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues." No, it's not God's synagogues anymore. It's theirs. They took it over. "And persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel." Isn't that interesting? God hasn't forgotten about that. "From the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So Jesus comes to Galilee. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. There's a time gap here between the temptation of Jesus and the great work that he did in Galilee, as far as Mark's gospel is concerned. And the lesson here is this, that when the word is rejected in one place, God will move to another. Truth of the matter is that the first two miracles Jesus performed were done in a little village called Cana, and it was located in Galilee. Instead of courting the fullest publicity in Jerusalem, the great center of the Jewish world, Jesus transferred his main activity to Galilee, the Jewish province that was furthest removed from the capital, and in many respects looked down upon by the proud inhabitants of Jerusalem. The Jews hated the Galileans. The Galileans were half-breeds. They weren't true members of the Jewish family. And when John is sitting in prison, he's only fulfilling Scripture, which he himself said. Talking about Jesus, he said, John said to his disciples, he must increase, I must decrease. The context here is interesting. John the Baptist was baptizing and hundreds and thousands of people were coming to him. And then when the disciples started baptizing, instead of coming to John the Baptist, the people were starting to come to Jesus. And the disciples of John were upset about this. They came to him and they said, you know, that guy, that one that you baptized a few weeks ago or a few months ago, now he's doing it and everybody's going to him instead of you. And John's disciples didn't like that. And John said, he must increase, I must decrease. This is a story, by the way, of your life and mine. It's an application to our own life. Jesus must increase in our life and we must decrease. And the saying is true, until a man becomes nothing, God can make nothing out of him. So Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Here we see the importance of preaching. That's what John was doing. He was preaching and teaching, and now he's in prison. He can't do it anymore. But Jesus picks up the baton, and he's doing it. Mark says the time was fulfilled. Here we see the importance of timing and time references in Scripture. This is a truth that's so often overlooked in our day. And the truth is this, that God controls all the little things that happen in history as well as the big things. And the truth of the matter is, God can't control the big things unless he controls the little things also, because the big things are made up of little things. And there's a comfort for you and for me in our daily life. Time is running out, John the Baptist says, and Jesus says it too. Preaching the gospel of God, but now the time is fulfilled. And right here, there is no more precious part of Scripture than the opening words of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is of immense importance and comfort to every elect child of God. It reads this way, and it's well known. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. He's talking about every single thing that happens. Everything. Even the little itsy-bitsy things. Then he mentions 24 different times, or 28, whichever. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Funerals and weddings. A time to mourn, funeral, and a time to dance, a wedding. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. Not all hatred is wrong. There is such a thing as righteous hatred and righteous anger, something that the politicians of our day should learn. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that where he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. But the summary is this: he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Talking about all the little things. Every little thing that happens is beautiful in God's time. Well, we say it doesn't look like it to us. No, it does not. But remember, God says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And the trick in all this is not to look with the human eye. Look not at the things which are seen, but look at the things which are unseen through faith. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Psalm 110, verse 3 puts it this way: thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So it's not that we decide to follow Jesus and we decide to be a Christian. That's not the way it works. When that decision is made, it's made in the day of God's power and the power of the Holy Spirit working through his word. And Christ puts it as plain as it can be put: ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And that's grace. The kingdom of God is about to be fulfilled. And it was fulfilled in a certain way in the days of Jesus, which ended on the cross. Now we're waiting for his second coming. And whereas the first time he came in humility, the next time he comes, he's going to come in glory. King of kings and Lord of lords. And he says in Revelation 22, verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. That's going to be the new heaven and new earth. And when he comes, he's going to have his reward with him. Matthew 25, 34, then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And we can't wait for that day to come. There is another side of the coin, and the Holy Spirit also tells us that, as did the Son of God. Same chapter, Matthew 25. Then shall he say also to them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now again, the Pope denies this. Nobody's going to suffer forever. Oh, yes, they are. And he'll find out soon enough. Matthew 25, verse 46 is kind of a summary. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. But the righteous into life eternal. And then here you have another example which appears over and over and over and over and over again in Scripture, and that is the truth that the salvation of the bride of Jesus Christ and the destruction of her enemies always goes hand in hand, and you can't have a one without the other. You can't have a marriage without a funeral. The marriage is going to be between the elect bride of Jesus Christ and the Son of God himself, and the funeral is going to be for the devil and all of his wicked ones. The kingdom of God, Jesus mentions that. There are two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. And both of them are growing, but you don't see the growth of the kingdom of God. And if you look just with the human eye, most of the time it seems like the kingdom of the devil is growing by leaps and bounds, and the kingdom of Christ isn't doing anything. There's a reason for that. The kingdom of God is found in the hearts of his people, and we can't look into the heart. It's invisible. It's an invisible kingdom, and the members of it are the elect of God, chosen by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. Equal love from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, equal power, and it's only by grace that we come into this kingdom. No hypocrite ever is in it. No child of the devil ever is in it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's something here that most people are unaware of. I'm going to read it quickly. I'm starting with verse 24, talking about the end. Then cometh the end when he, that's Jesus Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom of God even to the Father. So Christ is going to deliver up the kingdom to his Father. Here's what's going to happen. When he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. By the way, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. By the way, Jesus Christ is reigning right now. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And his kingdom is flourishing. And the kingdom of the devil, even though it looks like it's growing so well, is going down. Christ is in full control of everything right now as a human being. Not only the Son of God, but also his true man. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I mean, that's not happened yet, but it's going to happen pretty soon. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he, that's God the Father, when he says all things are under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, the Father is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, when Jesus Christ has conquered everything, what's he going to do? Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. Well, okay, so here we have this mystery again that we saw in the manger at Bethlehem. That the little baby that was in that cradle was the Almighty Son of God, eternal, all-powerful, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But he was also a human being. The Father did not become a little baby in a manger at Bethlehem. The Holy Spirit did not become a little baby in a manger at Bethlehem. The Son did that. So the Son has a dual relationship. He's true God in every single way. He's also true man in every single way, except without sin. I don't understand that. That's the greatest miracle that's ever taken place. But we believe it because God says so. And Jesus Christ, as a human being, is going to be subject to the will of his Father. And there's nothing derogatory about that. It's a glory. So in contrast to the earthly kingdoms, the kingdom of God is composed of the elect, and all of the elect are going to be kings and priests. All of us. Revelation 1 verse 6 says, he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to give and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 5 verse 10 repeats this. He hath made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. Well, if we're kings, who are we going to reign over? If every member of the bride of Christ is a king, who are we going to reign over? Probably the angels. Yeah. And we're going to reign in the new heaven and new earth. This is the glorious future of each one of us as a bride of Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about the kingdom of God, let's remember there are three areas of God's kingdom. We could say God has three kingdoms, put it that way. Number one is the kingdom of God's power. Everyone is a member of the kingdom of God's power. Even the devil and all the wicked ones, they're under God's power. God controls every single thing. And so we're all under God's power. The second kingdom is the kingdom of God's grace. And only the elect are members of this kingdom. Judas Iscariot never was. He was a hypocrite from the very beginning. None of the children of the devil ever were a member of the kingdom of God, of God's grace. This is only for his elect. And the third kingdom is the kingdom of God's glory, and that's what that's going to happen in the afterlife. Only the elect of God are going to be members of the kingdom of God's glory. The entrance into the kingdom is interesting. Repent and believe. Repentance and faith. And isn't this interesting that Jesus is preaching the same message that John the Baptist did? And John the Baptist was preaching the same message that all of the Old Testament prophets preached. Nothing has changed. Repent, that's how it starts, in the heart. And believe, the importance of faith. And we know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. Hebrews tells us faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 15, we have such precious, precious words. All things are for your sakes. That means that every single thing that is happening in the whole world is for the sake of God's elect. And it's all for our blessing, and it's for our good. That's the control of God. That's why there are so many time references in the Bible. The timing of everything is so important, and God is the one who determines the time. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Timing is so important. For which cause we faint not. We can be tired running the race that God has set before us, but we're not going to give up. We're not going to faint. But though our outward man perish, as you grow older and older, you understand more and more of this. The tent is starting to be folded up and taken down. But something else is happening too. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we've talked about this verse before. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. And this is the key, isn't it? For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what we're looking at. You can only see it through the eye of faith. Repent and believe. I'm going to close by giving us some words from the fisherman. Before he died, he wrote a letter, and fishermen don't usually write letters, but he did. He wrote two of them. They're short. And his second epistle was written shortly before he died, and he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel he was able to be die in the same way that his Savior did. He didn't feel that he was equal to that. So he asked to be crucified upside down. This is according to tradition, but he was crucified. And And so he writes this in his second epistle, and I'm going to end the sermon with these words. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Well, what are we supposed to remember? We're living in the last days, which are so dangerous that if were possible, the very elect would be lost. And what are we supposed to remember? How are we going to get through this? Remember this, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. See Old Testament. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That's the New Testament. Talking about the Bible. This is our book. Knowing this first, something's going to happen. What is it? Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, Genesis 1 and 2, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, Genesis 6, 7, and 8. Talk about the flood. But the heavens and earth which are now, the one we're living in, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the first world was destroyed by water. The second will be destroyed by fire. But it will not be an annihilation. It will be a purification. And the judgment will come against the children of the devil. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And we're waiting, waiting, and waiting, and waiting for the coming of Christ, and it hasn't happened yet. And it was over 2,000 years ago that he promised he would come. But he didn't say he would come soon. He said he'd come quickly. There's a difference. And when he comes, it's going to be instantaneous. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He remembers what he promised, and he's going to keep his word. But he's not willing that any should perish. There are still some of the elect, evidently, that have not been brought into the fold. And God's not going to end the thing, the history of this world as we know it. He's not going to end it and then leave some of his elect behind. Because he loves them as much as he loves you and me, and as much as he loves all of his children. Equal love all the way around. So the Heavenly Father is not going to do anything, and the Son is not going to come back in judgment until all of the elect are brought in by the Holy Spirit. And that's going to happen. And then when that does happen, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's going to come quickly. It's going to come as a total surprise to the devil and his wicked ones. And their kingdom is going to go down in a split second. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and all the works that are therein, shall be burned up. You want to talk about global warming? There's going to be a warming, all right. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, how should you be living your life, seeing that you know the whole earth is going to go up in flames? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Then what's going to happen? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness.